Let's continue to be in prayer in regard to what God is doing. Please don't stop in your prayer and just offering up prayers, and God will lead the seminary, lead us, all these kinds of things and decisions. I'm kind of the person, unfortunately, I'll go, okay, that's over. And then all of a sudden, you know, like November the 15th, the seminary will call, you got to be out of here by the 23rd, and I'll push the panic button. Just whatever God is doing in there and with them, it is just totally interesting. The state, what the state did and the way it might end up, it's just to me funny. That spiritual warfare way. People, we have a lot of papers, new ones, in dealing with our stress, anxiety, and depression study. Please be in prayer. Can't go through all their names and everything, and got some letters. What's interesting to me, I said you had this discussion tomorrow night, I guess, because that's when you study stress, anxiety, depression, but it's interesting what people hear, what I say, and what people hear. I'm not amazed at married couples. I mean, that isn't what I said. Well, that is what you said. No, I've got a tape that I can play for you. But it's just amazing what you say and what people hear you say. please be in prayer. A number of people, and I'm very, very pleased with that, and offers a challenge. And each letter, each phone call, each email opens up not me necessarily, but just be sure that I am clear in the way I word things and in that study and different things. Revelation, everybody's right there. They all got it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Do you have anything we need to be in prayer about? Okay. Let's approach the throne of grace. And as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation, people, it's just to me is amazing. It's called Revelation, which means illumination, revealing, unveiling. And yet there's just so many different views, interpretations of just so many things. So what I love where I am now, when I open the text in my office to study, no platform, no doctrine to prove, no doctrine I have to stand on, just what's going on. So let's go into prayer and test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this place. It's very interesting the time in which we live, Heavenly Father, where we're very oriented to a man. Very oriented in our news to Saddam Hussein, to various terrorist names that we think about in the faces. How clearly in the tribulation will the name and the face of the Antichrist be, even by believers who will proclaim Him. And Father, there is just one name that is important to us. And I pray, Father, that my ministry, teaching, that's the only area that will be of any importance, the only name be of any importance to us to be who we are in Christ, in our marriages, our social life, our church, our work, every area of our being. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly, for those who are interested in seeing these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 1:1. The revelation, the illumination, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Remember, that means both of the genitives are involved. It is a subjective genitive. He is the subject of the revelation. It is an objective genitive where He is the object of the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning from Him and of Him or concerning Him. which God the Father gave him, Jesus Christ, and we studied after the incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, and session, God gave him the information. And he gave him this information to show to his bond servants, and that would be you and I, the things which must shortly take place, and we spent some time on that word must shortly take place. And he sent, he, Jesus Christ, sent, commissioned, and then communicated it by his angel, unnamed, but just brought us into the spiritual warfare last week, to his bondservant, John. And now we have the next phrase, who? Who bore witness, and we studied that last week, the whole concept of the bearing of witness. Now, bears witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, Word of God. The phrase Word of God is used some 46 times, 42 times in the New Testament. Looked up every one of them. You can never say what it means. What exactly does that refer to? And yet I could bring, you could listen to, say, 7 or 8 different preachers, and they would adamantly tell you what Word of God means. The whole Bible, all Bible doctrine, this, that, their doctrine, what they believe, all these kinds of things. But what does the phrase, the Word of God, mean? This is one of the most loosely interpreted phrases by a lot of preachers as to what does it mean. The multitude of teachers who use it, designating it as the whole Bible. Even though this book contains the words of Satan and it contains the words of man, things like that, and even going to the Old Testament, nowhere could I make a definitive argument that in any one passage, now listen to me, it would be very difficult to defend the phrase, the Word of God, Old and New Testament, as referring to the whole book. You'd be hard-pressed. If you wanted to do it, and when I say that, I mean be honest with the text, be honest with context, be honest with grammar. If you're going to be honest, now, if you just want to stand up and make a declaration and everybody just say, yes, fine. Do that with whatever you want. Just do that whatever you want to do. But if you want to be honest, and I do want to be honest as a teacher, I want any scholar to be able to take anything we look at and say, okay, I can't say that's wrong. So we want to be able to deal. You two ladies came in with the other. Y'all just get off the same boat and been out boating or something. Maybe good. I like that. Well, you like to know. But what does it mean, Word of God? So that we can deal with it and know that we're being honest with it. Okay, let me just give you a couple of things. One, I'm not going to, people, I could spend 50 points here. Several hours, I'm not going to. I think I'd just be beating it to death. And I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to casually give you some things that you can ponder on this phrase, witness to the Word of God. One, it's used in some context referring specifically to what God says in that context. Now, I'm not going to go through the Bible and show you, but like to Ezekiel, the Word of God to Ezekiel came and said this. I think context there is pretty clear what the Word of God is. It's what God said to that prophet right there. And I think that's pretty safe. Secondly, it is used to refer to Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, meaning the living Word. In that case, Jesus Christ is God keeping his Word. Let me tell you what I mean. God in the Old Testament said, I will. I will save. Remember Satan said that who can save man? Who can save man from the lake of fire? No one can because man is unrighteous. God says, I will, I can, and I will and I declare that I will do it, and all these things. And then we have what the Old Testament is about, Jesus Christ declaring that he will do that. And then comes Jesus Christ as the way for man to have an eternal relationship with God, and God does what Satan said couldn't be done. So in that sense, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God keeping his word in that he, God, would redeem mankind. So Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. I think we can defend that one rather easily. Three, to me. So this is me as the pastor and me as the teacher here. Hi there, ladies, come right on in. Me as the pastor, where God has taken me in the Hebrew and the Greek and study of Scripture, fundamentally, the designation, the Word of God, is a reference to the heart of the gospel message. Trust me, I am God, I will do it for you. Fundamentally, the designation, we're in Revelation 1:2, ladies, John is bearing witness to the Word of God. Fundamentally, the designation to me, the Word of God, is a reference to the heart of the message of God, the gospel message. Trust me, I am God. I will do this for you. You trust me. You trust the one I send, my Son, my Spirit. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The two-edged sword in the Hebrew passage refers to the law, and it goes to the dividing the Son and the soul and the Spirit. People, that's the gospel. That's not this whole book. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what, to me, this whole book is about. This whole book is about, trust me, I'm God. And that's the most difficult message for people to grasp. It sounds, doesn't that sound almost, in fact, the problem is it's too simple. But doesn't that sound so simple? Trust me, I'm God. And look how many people, religions, denominations, movements. Yes, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You just can't imagine. Maybe you can't if you've been getting there. How difficult it is just to lay everything aside and you can trust the one you found. Now we do that at the cross of Salvation 1. But for spiritual recovery from sin, for blessings in life, for the difficulties in life, to take care of the breaking down the strongholds of stress, anxiety, and depression in our soul, it is so difficult, just trust me. And to me, that's the heart. When we have that phrase, the Word of God. Point four, Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. What does it refer to? I think this can be easily seen in this passage, right here, referring to the book of Revelation. I think that should be easy to deceive. It comes from verse 1. This is what God is passing to Jesus to communicate. This is what the Revelation is about. This is what John is going to write. The Word of God given to Jesus, to an angel, to John, to us. So here, to me, it is used in a common or generic sense, in that sense of being prophetic message from God himself and dealing with the book of Revelation. Okay, any questions on that? Because I don't mind any questions. I could spend, like I said, hours on it. Theses and papers and arguments could be built on this. But I feel very comfortable in the four things we've noted. But there is one other place that I want to look at with you, because, by the way, the phrase that I gave you, the gospel message in the point three, what I would do if we were spending a lot of time, if you wanted to do it, is through the book of Acts. This is very powerful, through the book of Acts, the Word of God, and then it goes into the liberation of the gospel message. So that, to me, clearly shows that the Word of God there is. They went with the Word of God and many were saved, things like that. Well, that lets you know what the Word of God was. It wasn't about Job, and it wasn't Job's three friends' messages, and because that's not how you say it. It was the gospel, the truth of the gospel, what God is about, what Christ is about. Now, I want to deal with another concept that covers in many other places, several other, not many, several other places in the New Testament, So let's take a look at it in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. We have the same phrase, so let's have some fun with it here. I, John, was on the island called Patmos. Now we have an interesting phrase. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Exactly what we have in verse 2. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, this is not the place I want to cover verse 9, but I'm going to talk to you about it. Almost everyone, you pick up almost any commentator, what this means is that he was on that island, he was thrown into prison on that island of Patmos by the Romans because he was preaching the word of God. That is the traditional, hand-down, I don't know where it started, interpretation of that phrase. However, to be honest, with secular work that we can go look at, many people contend, many scholars who study these kind of things and devote their whole life to it, the island of Patmos was not a Roman prison. It was not a Roman prison island. And so I'm not going to argue if you hear somebody say that. I'm not going to argue. I would say, show me your evidence. Don't show me tradition of man. Give me some kind of evidence that I can say, okay. So I have a problem with that. But I present to you this. That John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, was taken to that God-awful island for the purpose of receiving the Word of God. Just the Word of God being the book of Revelation in this case. If we take it that the Word of God in verse 2 is the book of Revelation, then why was he on Patmos to receive it? Look with me, if you will, at Galatians 1. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:17. One thing you're not going to get a whole, I'm just not going to go the traditional way every time through this study. And if you wanted what everybody's teaching, I'm not going to do something else, because I'm going to tell you where the Spirit takes me every time I go to the text and study these things. And I'll spend, like on this Patmos thing, hours. And I don't even get to spend 10 minutes here. But that's okay. Because when I do say something, I want you to have the confidence, okay, at least there's some evidence of that or no evidence. Look at me at Galatians 1:17. Verse 17. Paul speaking. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. This is when Paul started out in the ministry. Jerusalem being kind of like the head center where all the apostles were, the disciples were. To those who were apostles before me, before in time. Not before in the presence of, but before me in time. They became apostles before I became an apostle. But I went away to Arabia. Horrible place. The desert of Arabia. And returned once more to Damascus. Paul, why did you go to the desert of Arabia? He wasn't banished there. The Romans didn't send him there. The Pharisees didn't send him there. The Christians didn't banish him there. He went there to receive the Word of God. He went there to receive divine revelation. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it, the truth of the gospel, his message, from man, nor was I taught it, meaning taught it by man. But I received it through a revelation, our word, of our book, of Jesus Christ. In this case, by Jesus Christ. Genitive, objective, genitive. By Jesus Christ. Revelation by Jesus Christ. So on, he goes to this remote area by himself, apparently, and received the revelation that God wanted him to have. Now, let's go back from that to Revelation 1:2. Revelation 1:2, Word of God. Verse 9, He is taken over to Patmos for the same reason that Paul went into the desert. I, John, was on aorist middle indicative of the simple to be verb. I, John, was, and we could translate that, came to be. It isn't a word like I was forced there, taken there, driven there, any of those kind of things. I came to be, just like Paul came to be in Arabia, I came to be on the island called Patmos, and we'll come to all of that later, because of the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. See the word, or Jesus. See the word because? The preposition dia, plus the accusative logos word, and can be translated and should be translated dia plus the accusative on account of the Word of God. Which again doesn't end the discussion because it could still be there on account of the teaching of it. But if John were on the island of Patmos because of the teaching of the Word of God, it is very easy to show that the Greek construction would have been different. He would have worded it in a different way. He was on the island to receive the Word of God. And this fits our understanding of verse 10, if you please. Look at verse 10 now. Verse 9. John came to be on the island of Patmos for the purpose of receiving the Word of God. And in verse 10, I was what? In the Lord's day. And you'll recall how we dealt with that for a long time. Meaning he is taken by the Holy Spirit and put into the Lord's day. This whole revelation. Not on Sunday. And I spent a lot of time on introduction on that. That's what y'all got in those books where we studied that. So this is, he's taken from this point in time, 96 A.D., circa 96 A.D., he is taken all the way over here to be in the Lord's day, which is from the rapture to the millennium. And he gets to see this whole deal. And that's what we have going on in this context if we're on the right track. Okay, let's go back to 1:2. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Word of God. And to me, in this case, what does that mean here? If we look at it as the prophecy in verse 2, and it's also the revelation in verse 1, it's what this book is about. This is what he's communicating. Okay, who bore witness to the Word of God. Next, John bears witness, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the noun of the verb to bear witness, which he said he bore witness. This is the noun of that. This is the same problem we had in verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Does that mean it's about Jesus Christ or from Jesus Christ? And we have the same thing here. This is a testimony. Is it a testimony of Jesus Christ, concerning Christ, or is it a testimony from Jesus Christ? And just as we saw it handled in verse 1, same thing here. God the Father gave this to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave it to an angel, who in turn gave it to John, who now writes it down for us. This is a testimony concerning Jesus Christ, testimony of Jesus Christ, by him, in other words. Same thing that we had in verse 1. Now, the next. Even to all that he saw. Now, remember, there's two ways this can be taken. This is the complication that you have, and if you really study the text, does even all that he saw refer to the Word of God and the testimony of Christ, or is this a third part, the testimony to the Word of God, testimony of Christ, and all that he saw? Three different things. To me, the construction and what's going on in the sentence and what's going on in the whole text, even all that he saw, is he's putting together all of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, because remember, it is given to him in symbols. The point here is that he is seeing this. He didn't sit down like you and I do and take notes. These are things that he saw. He sees all these things happen. He sees them in symbols. So the key thing here is seeing, not just hearing. Even to all that he saw. All right, let's look at chapter 22, verse 8. 22, verse 8. By the way, I don't think we did it in detail in our time of introduction to Revelation in the book notes that I gave you. But there are people who make an outline or a structure of chapter 1 and chapter 22. And it is interesting how the things parallel, what's going on in chapter 1 and chapter 22. We may do that when we get to 22 if we're all still alive and the rapture hadn't occurred. Okay, look at verse 8. Of chapter 22. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So he heard the testimony, the word of God, testimony of Christ, and he saw those two things in the symbols. Who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, note the repetition. That's not empty. I don't know how many of you know very much about constitutional law, but one of the most interesting things about constitutional law, as much as we lawyers fight and argue about it all, there is not one word in the Constitution of the United States that is redundant just for redundant sake or is there for some poetic way of wording things. Every word in our Constitution is precise and therefore a very, very definite reason. Same thing with the Bible. And here we have that repeated. I, John, am the one. I'm John. I'm the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, so he repeats this so that you and I will know the hearing of the angels, the hearing of the voices, the hearing of the clamor, the hearing of all the screams, everything they were going to have, and seeing all of these symbols, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things, the angel, singular, had an angel taking through on this whole journey. And the angel will tell him not to worship and all that, but I just wanted to see the wording there. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. So here's where we could spend our time on inspiration, divine inspiration, and all that's involved in the inspiration, the work of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers of Scripture, John in this case, but the writers of Scripture, without in any way removing that writer's personality, vocabulary, these kinds of things. Not setting too much of a deal with John, because John's just describing things that are happening so quickly. Boom, 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 and we'll see that. But it was all of the Bible, doctrine of inspiration. And so this becomes a very important part. But not only do we have inspiration, then we have, I'd have to add to that, the doctrine of preservation, where God preserves the Bible. Here's the Bible being preserved through all the centuries, not Old Testament, and we'll just stay with the New Testament, from when it was written in the first century right up to today. There is the preservation of the Bible, and this is where we would spend time on a study, your view of God. Because there are a lot of people who believe that the Bible was corrupted by man, that the Bible isn't really what God had written because man fooled with it and corrupted it. Then that's your view of God. God is such a God that he cannot, did not, would not take care of his word, this Bible, in that sense, all the way through history. He just let man corrupt it. It's interesting he didn't let man corrupt such things as Shakespeare's work and some other people and other writings that we have, but he did the Bible. No, he got a view of God. And this is why I deal with people in seminary and since seminary and all the Bible is corrupt, it's been this. Then that's the view of God. Your view of God then is a God can inspire the Bible, but he cannot preserve it. and I challenge your view of God, not your view of the in any way destructive text, but of your view of God. Now, we could go through a lot on the majority text and all of this kind of thing, get into textual criticism, and show you all kinds of things. Boy, I could put you to sleep. Y'all go to sleep so fast. Go through all the various manuscripts that you have, and you have, just to show you some of the things you have fun with, interesting manuscripts. So, let's say, in one part, we have Matthew. One part of Matthew, we have 500 manuscripts that use the preposition in. And then we have the same text, we have 50 manuscripts who use some other preposition in that case. And so you think, okay, if you got 500, that means that there are more for this, this what is true. No. What you can do is you can go back and show all 500 came from, say, the Alexandrian text, and that's why you would have it. And these 50 came from one of the other texts. So we just had a lot of fun. Man, we could just spend so much time on inspiration and preservation and all of that, but I don't think that's what you want to do in the book of Revelation, so we won't go through all of that. But I want you to know preservation is a very important part of, and when you meet people, well, I believe this has been really corrupted and all. Then that's the view of God. Always remember that. That's that person's view of God. What it really is, you want to know what it really is? That way I don't have to listen to it. That's really what it comes down to. We're honest. If I can say, this isn't really what it is, then I don't have to pay any attention. But if I say, this is the authoritative book, then I have to deal with it. Just like a lot of people in their marriage. Our marriage doesn't have any problem. Our children don't have any problems. What are you saying? Now I don't have to deal with it. But if you're honest and say, our marriage has a problem, then that means you've got something to do. I and our child have a problem. That's something I've got to do. But if I can just deny it, then I don't have to deal with it. That's why people deny things. If I can just deny things, I don't have to deal with it. Everything's fine. Everything's not fine. But if you can deny it, you don't have to fool with it. Okay, enough on that. There's one more part here. God inspired the writing of Scripture. God preserved His Scripture. Now we come to today and we have illumination. Interpretation. What does it mean? What does it mean? And here again, if God cares enough, the Holy Spirit, on inspiring it just the way He wants, if God preserves it through the work of the Holy Spirit just the way He wants, then people, God the Holy Spirit, who according to the Scriptures is the teacher, He is going to illuminate it in the truth. And that's what you and I want Him to do with us. Okay. One final point here before we leave. The sadness of the same that we just looked at. From God the Father to Jesus Christ to an angel to John, to us. Say the saddest part of this whole thing. But they would not listen. And there are a multitude of people who will not listen. There are a multitude of Christians who will not even study the book of Revelation. There are a multitude of people who will not listen to the truth of Scripture. So the greatest issue is those who refuse to even listen to the message of Revelation. And really sad when we go through all the things God has done to get us this book and people will not even listen. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Okay. Blessed is he, singular. Just work it through very simply and then we'll look at it. Blessed is he, singular, who reads and pull those who hear the words of the prophecy. So we know what the book is, the book of prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. And then there's an interesting little tag, for the time is near. What does that have to do with the flow? We understand the power of it, but what does it have to do with the flow here? Okay, just some fun questions before we can get to it. How do you heed prophecy? does that mean the word heed, does that mean that what I ought to do is I ought to go through and find every imperative in the book of Revelation and make you a list of every imperative and tell you to go and do it? See? And I love computer aids now. I have a program that I can do that. I can get on there and say, I want every imperative in the book of Revelation. There they are. And that's cool. But that's not what's going on here. Because it just told you something about it. Prophecy. Look at the verse. Stay with the context. Don't go off in 100 directions. That's what I used to do. Not that the 50 points I gave you on something was wrong. It's just it was not what was going on in the text. In the context. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophet, the prophecy. But we know it's a revelation, it's a word of God, it's a testimony, it's a prophecy. Okay. And heed the prophecy. How do you heed a prophecy? So just think about that. Now, selfish. Let's be selfish a minute. If you're honest with me tonight, and if you're sitting there really self-righteous, don't raise your hand. Okay, what's the blessing? That's the first thing I want to know. I don't like you. If I'm going to read it, and I explain why I'm the one who reads, and if we're going to listen to it, hey, what's the blessing? Am I going to get $50? Am I going to get, you know, every time you come and listen to this, you're going to get some extra money from God? Is that the blessing? What's the blessing? And I think that's an honest question. It's selfish if you want to call it, but God himself says it's a blessing. Well, what's the blessing? Is the business deal going to go through if I will hear the word and heed it? Am I going to get a promotion at job? Am I going to get to marry the person I want? A divorce? No, you won't say that. What's the blessing I'm going to get? See? What is this? Well, I think that's a bona fide question. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Beatitudes, the blessings. Each is concerned with a very important part of our lives. Each is concerned with a very important part of our lives. The first one, this one right here, as I will show you, is concerned with your daily life. I mean today. I mean in your marital, in your marriage, your single life, your finances, stress, anxiety, depression, church, time, friends, money, everything. The first one is involved with that. Now, before we go into that, look at the three parts here going on. Read, let me put them on the board so that we're together on it. We got one who reads. That's going to help us a little bit in understanding what it means to read. One reads. One who reads. And then we have a plural, those who hear and heed. Now, in the Greek, this is actually a participle, reading, constant, hearing, constant, not just hear it once, and heeding. Hearing the whole book, all these kind of things are involved here. Blessed the one reading, the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping the things in it, having been written for the time, and then the understood verb is near. Say the word blessed. You will notice there's no to be verb here. It's just blessed. And the reason for that is the word blessed is a predicate adjective. It's part of the sentence that tells us about the subject. Do you hear what I said? This is a predicate adjective, and that's important to us because that tells us about the subject. It tells us something about the one who is doing the reading and those that are hearing and those that are heeding. That's why you don't have a to be verb here. This word tells you something about you. I'm talking about you personally. The word for blessing is Makarios. If there was some reason for putting it on the board, I would. What's important is what it means. It means blessed. It means fortunate. The word means happy. Okay, how about this? How many of you would like to be happy? Fortunate. Well, you can. Well, here it is. If in our life we want something else, I'm not going to say more, we want something else, that's why a lot of people are unhappy. They want something else. One of the greatest things about America, and almost any, even in little communities, little towns, I'm going to use a word in quotes. I don't know if it's a politically correct word. I don't know what the political correct word is, but just bums, these people, can go into the library and hear the greatest music ever produced in all history. They can just walk in and play the record or now CDs, whatever they have. We have so many things if we would be content. But not only do we want more than that, we want something else. Well, if you're content and with the blessings that God gives, there is a happiness, and I'll explain that to you as we go through this. There, you are fortunate, and there is a happiness in the book of Revelation for you. And the hearing, and the knowing, and in the understanding, and in the heeding of it. So, for a long time ago, I did a whole series for a long time called When Satan Calls Your Name, and we ended up in a church split. Now I want to do a series on how you can be blessed and see what God does. Okay? Let's see what God does here. Because this is a blessing for you. And that's exactly what the text says. This is a blessing for you. Okay, four things then we've learned, and we're just at the beginning of verse 3. One, at the beginning of verse 3, we've learned four vital things. One, you can trust God. He is sufficient to be God. Why? Because he can tell what's going to happen in the future, and it happens. I spend some time with you on that, to me, valuable time. When a God, when a supernatural being can tell you what's going to happen thousands of years before it happens, and it's going to happen, that's a God you can trust with your everyday life. And I showed you that in Isaiah and other places. Secondly, he loves you. You can trust God with your daily life. He can tell you what's going to happen at the end. Secondly, he loves you. And I showed you this in that he does not keep a secret from his friends what's going to happen. You keep a secret from servants. Servants are not invited to family discussions. Only those members of the family that he loves. So the very fact that he tells us these things, and I showed you this in John and places in the Bible, he loves you. Thirdly, you are in a spiritual warfare that involves angels. These are not things you can read and just see. These are things that to me, he's revealed about these three verses. And now four, you can be blessed. You can be happy. You can be fortunate. It's just the book of Revelation. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. For the sake of time, I want to go through this quickly, but I do think they're important because they relate to you. Most of these relate to you. So, point one, there's seven of them. One, in our passage, the blessing of just the daily blessing in your life, daily happiness of reading, hearing, and heeding the Scripture. And let me just say how important this is, the daily happiness, and I'll come back to it later in other places in Revelation. But people, just the happiness to know he's going to work all things out in this wonderful plan, and all I have to do is to trust him in it. Boy, I don't like my life right now. I don't like the circumstances of my life. I don't like my finances. My marriage is falling apart, has fallen apart. My life looks like it's wasted. My finances, my health is going bad. I don't like a lot of things. But what a joy it is to know God's got this whole thing laid out, and we can just trust him with our lives and with all eternity. Just a real blessing in respect to what's going on. Secondly, chapter 14, verse 13. We won't turn to these, but you can read them on your own. Chapter 14, dead who die in the Lord. And that's what you are. You're fortunate. There I've used the ideal of being fortunate. And there's a happiness of knowing it, but fortunate in its reality. Fortunate are the dead who die in the Lord. Be with him forever. The third one, chapter 16, verse 15. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. Well, what we're going to see here, that's very close to, and keep it. In other words, you're going to make a decision about your husband. You're going to make a decision about your wife. You're going to make a decision about your money. You're going to make a decision about your single life. You're going to make a decision about your time. You're going to make a decision about things, all these types of things, because God is going to do this in the future. This affected, this is why I spent those three, four lessons in Hebrews chapter 11. People, Abraham, now think about Abraham. Do you realize that almost 4,000 years ago, and Abraham lived his daily life because he believed what you and I are studying in the book of Revelation? That still hasn't happened, but it changed the way he lived his daily life. He lived in a tent because he was waiting for what is going to come. And Christians get so bent out of shape, so depressed and stressed and anxiety because of the circumstances of their life, not realizing, like Abraham, what's going to happen. Okay, four. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you have an invitation. You will be there. You will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The seating order? I don't know. Some preachers even tell you they know the seating order. I laugh at it. Don't know the seating order. We do have the menu. It's a great menu. I'll tell you that when we get there. Great menu. No vegetables mentioned in the menu. There's no Brussels sprouts mentioned. No squash mentioned. So there's meat and good wine. Okay. So you'll be at that one. Five. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. And that's you. You're part of the first resurrection in Jesus Christ. So fortunate. Happiness. And people, let me just add to those of you who are here on tape. Yeah, but I'm miserable tonight in the circumstances of my life. My reply, simply without being judgmental, is then you're not thinking on what these things really mean. You're not thinking of really how wonderful these things really are. Or they would bring some real peace and comfort in your soul. Like the sixth one. Chapter 20, verse 7. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Actually, I stayed with 7 because everybody says 7, and everybody says 7, and 7's that number that people roll their eyes about and all that. But it's really the same thing as in ours. But let's go ahead, since it's listed twice, we'll word it twice, so you got 6 there. 7, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. In other words, that's going to include you in regard to the eternal state. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1. Well, you already are. Chapter 1, we have the word reading. The one reading. Now, I'm gonna start out with a statement that's going to seem contradictory. There is no blessing in just reading the book of Revelation. There is no blessing in just hearing the teaching of the book of Revelation. Please understand that. It's the same deal that I'm trying to point out here, just to kind of jolt your thinking here, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the language of angels, the tongue of angels, language of angels, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I understand all prophecy and understand all prophecy, that's this book, and understand all doctrines, all these things, and do not have love, no value. And though I give my money to feed the poor, to where I myself become poor, but do not have love, meaning I do not have the Holy Spirit, no filling of the Spirit, profiteth me nothing. So, preacher can teach all he wants to, just in the book of Revelation, all his life if he wishes. Person can hear. Person can heed. in the flesh, and there is no blessing in just doing it. So if we do these things out of the Spirit, I just want to make that point, just to kind of be sure that we're on the same page there. Okay, what does this mean, the reading? And it's not really all that simple, and then it really is simple if we want to take it. The present active participle, that's why I translated it reading continually, reading it, anagnosko. Anagnosko, gnosko means to know again and again means to read. If you look in different lexicons, some of the lexicons, the first thing that it'll have by this word is to know. Some will have as the first thing to read. Now, if you think about it, in the whole development, you have, first of all, the development of an alphabet. You have the development of characters. It's an alphabet letter. And so if I want to know something, I start reading. And you see how the word means the same thing? If I read, know, examine, study. It's carried the whole gamut from, there are people who translate this word, meaning the person who exegetes and spends hours and hours and learns everything there is about it and all of this. There are other people who go to the other extreme who just stand up and read. Somewhere in the communication of the truth of this passage lies what's going on. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, the same writer. How do you do a word study? A valid word study. The first thing you do is, in a word study where you're not really sure about it, you don't run to your classical languages and everywhere else. The first thing you do is you take, how does that writer use it in that particular epistle or book? Then if he has other books, as John does, how does he use it in other of his writings? Those are the first two things you do in dealing with a word study. You don't start out going everywhere else. You start out with that author. How does he use the word? That's being honest, people. How does he use the word? Somebody uses a word, and, well, let me tell you how William Buckley uses the word. I don't want to know how William Buckley uses the word. When you use that word, what do you mean? That's how you do a word study. Then you can go to other writers in the New Testament. How did they use it? Now you're starting to build an understanding of the word. I think everybody should have found Gospel of John 19. Look at verse 20. Therefore, this inscription, many of the Jews, anagnosko, our word, read. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. Now, all I wanted to do here was to show you that I cannot stand up here. I cannot stand up here and beat you over the head and say, this means to diligently exegete and do all of this stuff. When I can read your verses, clearly doesn't mean that. Well, let's exegete this now, what it says on the cross, and let's preach about it. No, they read it. This is what it says. And understanding that language, they understood what it said. That's why I wanted to read that to you. John does not use it in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and only twice in Revelation. Okay, first of all, it's in the singular, the one reading. Therefore, I think we can show that John, since it is written to the churches, he's talking about the pastor, teacher, if you please, the one doing the reading, the studying, the teaching of the book. And I think that is a good analysis of what's going on here. If you understood Greek, if every one of you understood Greek and understood all the things about Greek, there'd be very little teaching on my part. Because you would have, if you're reading the Greek and you could see it and we're all here together and I could expound, I could encourage, I could exhort, and this type of thing. But the reason we have gone through so much in the area of teaching and the things that we have done today is because we're in a different language than what it was written. So to that way it becomes to our benefit. So this is what the word is dealing with. It does mean more than to just read. It means to read with an understanding. Now let's take a look at hearing. Hearing. To make my case on the hearing, just look at chapter 2 of Revelation. Chapter 2 of Revelation. As you go through chapter 2 of Revelation, you're often going to find, like in verse 11 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I think everyone of you know that means more than just having an ear and hearing words. Hearing means more than just sitting there and hearing words. Hearing means more than what some of you wives get from your husbands, where they sit at the table and just sort of hear the sound of your voice. Now, this word means, I understand what you're saying. They communicate. That's what this, that was supposed to be funny. I just threw that out there. Too close, huh? Alright. Hearing, so it means to be in the power of the Spirit, responding to what's being said. It's a present participle consistently. Not in part, but in all. So one teaches in the assembly. One teaches in the assembly, and those there hear. This is what we have here. So if you have an ear, let him hear. That means more than just hearing the words, like the Pharisees on Sunday morning in the Gospel of John. They hear. They don't hear. They do not hear. They hear what he's saying words. They do not hear what he's saying message. So this means to hear and to understand. Now let's look at the last, this other phrase, though. This is where we're going to get into fun in a few minutes. Just bear with me and we'll get through it. Keeping. Even more so, keeping the things which stand written therein. Now we're into something. To keep the things written. What is written? Prophecy. It tells you that right in the verse. Question. How do you keep prophecy? People, we know how to keep an imperative. We know how to keep a command. We know how to keep a mandate. How do you keep prophecy? That becomes a big issue. And it becomes difficult. In closing, if you will, look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. The word to keep. The present participle. Tereo. And what tereo means, it refers to a warden, a guard, keep your eye on. But how do we keep a prophecy? While you're here, just write it down if you want. Luke chapter 1, verse 66. Keep in mind. It's our word. Luke chapter 2, 19. Keep in mind. Luke chapter 2, 51. The word is used just for keeping it in your mind. And those that I gave you just to show you. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I wish we had time for me to elaborate on this. I love Habakkuk. I love Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where he says, how long, why, cries out. Boy, it's when you're in the middle of the night and you cry out to God, how long? How long is this going to go on, God? How long is this going to continue? You know, that's when you're really hurting. So, chapter 2, verse 1 now. I, Habakkuk, will stand on my guard post. Stand on my guard post. Facing myself on the rampart, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. Okay, this would be like what John's going to be going through. Record the vision. And inscribe it on tablets. Very similar to what John's going to have to do. That the one who reads it may run. Do you know what that means? Let me just tell you what it means. That's an idiom. It means to write it so big that while they're running, they could read it. And that's what they're going to have to do in Matthew, the time of the tribulation. They're going to be reading while they're running. So, just to let you know, that's what's going on with the Hebrew there. Okay, verse 3. This is our verse. For the vision, our word is prophecy in Revelation 1:3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. What's at the end of verse 3? The time is near. There's an appointed time. These things are going to happen. And that's the time that we're studying. By the way, the appointed time we're studying. Not yet, but it's pending. Now look what it says. It hastens toward its goal. 2,500 years ago, Habakkuk was in circa 500 AD, BC. So, it hastens means it's going. That's what we had in verse 1 of chapter 1. You remember Revelation? It must take place soon. Okay? It hastens. To its goal. What's its goal? The fulfillment. And it will not fail. Now, what is the phrase, it will not fail? Remember chapter 1, verse 1, which says, which must shortly take place? That must, this is, and it will not fail. It's going to happen. That's what kind of God you have. Though it tarries, well, for Habakkuk's time, 2,500 years. For us in the church, if we take off the 100 years of the first, mid 1900 years, but we like to just round it off, 2,000 years. Right, 2,000 years since John wrote this, 1900 exactly, but 2,000 years, okay. Though it tarries, seems like a long time. And what could happen over that time? It's not going to happen. There's not going to be, we're in the millennium, people believe it's not, we're in the millennium, we're in the tribulation, we're this, it isn't going to happen, and it means this, it has some other meaning, and you just get tired. You're tired of living your life. You're tired of living your life, and you're tired of living in regard to your wife and your husband and your children and your parents and the church and your finances and your daily life and everything on something that's going to happen, and it hasn't happened for 2,000 years. I just don't think it's going to happen, so to heck with it. I'm out of here. I'm out of this marriage. I'm out of this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to assemble myself. I'm not going to understand Scripture. I'm out. I'm just tired. What it means is, no, I'm going to live my life because I believe it's going to happen. I believe it so much it's going to affect how I deal with one another in my life. That's what we have. Seems like a long time. This is what it means to heed it, people. Now look what he says. Wait for it. Wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Wait for it. The Hebrew word kaha is used for faith. To wait for it means, doesn't mean you just sit down and then it means everything you do. I'm doing, I'm waiting for that to happen, and I'm living my life for it to happen. I'm living my life for that to occur. And that's what the word to heed this book means, to heed this prophecy. How do you and I heed the prophecy of Revelation? We live our life as though we believe it. We live our life as though we know He is coming. He's going to set up His kingdom. We're going to be with Him forever. We're all going to be resurrected together. We deal with one another. We don't judge one another. I could take you through, and I have it all down here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. A lot of passages, don't judge, don't do this, don't do that. All these things come about, why? Because I believe the day is coming when He will do that. That's why I'm not going to do it. Scripture is very clear that He's going to come and He will be the one who will judge. I don't have to judge you. Paul says in that passage I gave you in 1 Corinthians, I don't even judge myself. He's going to judge. I'm not going to go around judging people, evaluating people, criticizing, separating, maligning, all of this kind of garbage that Christians do. Why? Because I believe the prophecy of the book of Revelation. I believe it's going to happen. And so what I'm going to do with you right now is to serve you in spiritual life. I'm going to restore. I'm going to live every moment of my life as though that's going to happen tomorrow. If you knew the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, would you get a divorce today? If you knew the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, would you treat someone the way you do today? Would you hold things against people today? If you knew it was going to happen tomorrow, probably not. Then why are you doing it? This is why we live. And people, this is powerful stuff. This is the kind of stuff a lot of Christians don't like. They'd rather deal with law. I'm sorry, the law is gone. It's over. What takes place now? Prophecy. Truth. What's going to be, not what's been. And we're going to live our lives, going to heed this book. This book's going to have such an influence on me in every relationship I have, in every thought that I pull into captivity into my mind. Why there's no stress, anxiety, and depression. What is that related to? It's related to this earth. What's going to happen to this earth? It's going to be faded away. Why in the world am I all stressed out about what happened to this flesh and what is happening to this flesh when it isn't even going to be around? What a waste of my time. What agonizing tears some of us carried through elementary and junior high when we made a bad grade. And of course, some of us made a lot of them that didn't get heavy. But some people really get all bent out of shape. And, oh, this happened and that happened. And in the long frame, at our age now, we look back and we just smile. What yo-yos we were. They've gotten so upset about things. But now we look back and they don't even matter. But boy, they mattered at that minute, didn't they? But they don't matter anymore. That's the way we heed this book, people. What heeding this book means. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We smile at just the way that you've arranged everything. And the more that we see and the more that we hear, the more that we allow the Spirit to illuminate it. How the burden gets less and less. And the reasons for anger and stress and anxiety and depression and fear and jealousy and all these things, the seven other dragons of our soul, just become so silly. So insignificant if we keep our minds stayed on the prophecy of Revelation. Keep our minds stayed on the certainty and just enjoy life today because we already know how it's going to end. Enjoy our husband, enjoy our wives, enjoy people with their sins, with their failures, with how they are in the Spirit because we know already what eternity is going to be like. Father, we praise you for the God you are, that you do not keep these things secret from us. You have revealed them to us. You have given this illumination, Father. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.